The back. Oh, I'm there. Excellent. Well, hello, ladies. My name's Caroline, if you haven't met me before, and I'm part of the Oasis leadership team, and it's my delight to come and share a few thoughts with you this morning on the final part of our Ephesians reading. So this is, as I say, our last week, and we've got a real treat for you ladies, okay? So just to remind us about the armour of God, we have a special guest, our wonderful intern, Toby. So here we are. We'll never forget this. Absolutely, you need it. So this is just to remind us about the pieces of the armour of God that we've learnt about. So we have the belt of truth, which is here. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of peace. It's a modern take on Roman shoes, but it's the best we could do. We have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And then there's one more piece of armour that we are given. But this, all of this armour is here for our defence. It's to protect us. It's to keep us safe. So anyone want to take a quick picture? Because I'm going to send him away. Nope. You may go. Thank you very much. He's a good sport. So we are given one more piece of armour. And it is a sword. And it's the sword of the Spirit. And that, in this context, is the word of God. So the sword, the sword is a gift to us to help us be ready. Often in historical programs, soldiers are depicted as sitting around and sharpening their swords ready for action. And that's what we must do. Even if we have all our armor in place perfectly, without our sword, we are just armored moving targets. So using the sword as a picture of God's word creates an image of power and authority. The Roman sword is called a gladius, and it was about 50 to 60 centimetres long, or just short of 2 feet. And it had a wide blade, and it was sharpened on both sides. And you wouldn't want to mess with it. It was designed for close-range combat, so it made it a really fearsome tool. When its dual edges were sharpened, it could wreak havoc on anyone who was unarmed, and its point could penetrate even heavy armour. Now, a Roman infantryman, a foot soldier, would go into battle armed with his gladius, but he would also have with him some kind of single-use spears, some lead-weighted darts, and a small dagger. But the sword is the only piece of armour. Weapon that Paul lists in this. And wielding a sword is not that easy. I don't know if any of you have been to Kenilworth Castle during holiday season, but they often put on little displays for the children to join in with. And I took my children one time, and they had swords for the children to learn how to pick up. I can see Katrina smiling at me. She knows what I'm talking about. So they get to hold a sword and learn how to wield it. And I was allowed to hold an adult sword. Fortunately, all edges are blunted. There's no danger to life. But actually, I was really surprised by two things. And one of them is that it was really long. I didn't expect it to be nearly as long as my legs. And the second thing is it's really heavy, and so actually to move it around with kind of grace and purpose, I didn't achieve that look at all. But, you know, it takes a lot of time, a lot of training, and when you're wearing heavy armour, even that costume that Toby was wearing was really heavy, and it wasn't made of the metal that it would have been originally. So it takes a lot of practice to learn how to wield the sword. So all of us as Christians are soldiers in this spiritual battle. We need to know how to handle the word properly in order to use it effectively. So the word of God can refer to three different things. Firstly, it refers to the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what it says in Psalm 119, verse 105. The word illuminates. It reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly, the wise and the unwise. It can reach to the very core of us. It can encourage us. It can convict us. It gives us direction when we're unsure of the road ahead. God's word is truth, plain and simple. We have confidence that his words are accurate, true, and unerring. Secondly, the word of God refers to Jesus. that famous passage in John 1:1-14, the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was in God, and the Word was God." And thirdly, it refers to God's spoken word. And this means that the best defense is the truth of the Bible, the reality of our salvation in Christ, and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. The Bible is God-breathed. We also know that when God breathes, life comes into existence. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it states that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is a powerful tool, standing firm when things get tough. And we need to remember that the spiritual battle is real. We must take note of that, and we cannot ignore it. The devil believes in God, and God believes in the devil, and therefore so must we. In Scripture, the devil is described as the father of lies. And it's a painful truth that there is a battle going on around us that we can't see. It's a bit like an iceberg. So we see 10% of the size of an iceberg on the surface of the water, but there's a whole mass of it underneath the sea. And it's like that about the spiritual world. There's a lot going on that we can't see, and sometimes we get caught up in it. The battle is real. And that's why the Bible tells us to put on our armour, so we're protected and we can stand firm. The devil likes nothing more than to throw a curveball at us, to unsettle us, to make us doubt ourselves, and even worse, to doubt in God. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And it's a story about a young demon receiving advice from his uncle Screwtape about how to distract and deceive people away from drawing near to God, using subtlety and guile and whatever they've got. It may be written as a work of a fiction, but it was intended to have a deeper meaning, to create an awareness of what it can be like. And I really would recommend reading it if you haven't already. We are given a command to put on the full armour. If we leave even one part of it off, we are vulnerable to attack. Nowhere in the Bible, certainly that I've ever found, does God ever say to us, take it off. God's word is powerful. It is alive and active, and we have a duty to use it to discern the truth, and we can take courage in the fact that when we speak out verses in the Bible, it will have an impact. The word comes alive with the Spirit. The Bible was written by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. It's still relevant today. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're feeling absolutely spent and worn out, and then you read a Bible verse and somehow you just feel slightly more at peace or calmer or just a bit better? The word is alive. The Holy Spirit breathes life into it. The word of God is one of the greatest forms of attack against the devil. Now I'm just going to read a passage from Matthew. I don't know if you've got your Bibles handy. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I think Naomi might be projecting it, but if you want to find it in the Bible, do. And it's about the time when Jesus was in the wilderness. So it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil, who took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan came and tested him. When Jesus must have been extremely tired, extremely hungry, and at a low ebb, he could have caved in to Satan's request to turn those rocks into the bread. But instead, he quoted scripture: "The man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in response to that, the devil then tries to play the same game by quoting scripture at Jesus, but he gets it slightly out of context. And so Jesus says, "Well, don't put the Lord your God to the test." And the verses that Jesus came out with are, all three of them are for Deuteronomy, and they're all from passages that are fairly close together. So that could imply that Jesus had been meditating on those scriptures while he was in the wilderness. But he used his knowledge to successfully move away from temptation. And the thing is that if Jesus was tempted by the devil, then we can be certain that we will be too. The sword is also used defensively in the way that it assures us of our salvation. Due to Jesus' work on the cross, being raised from the dead by God's Holy Spirit, we know that the ultimate victory is his. Jesus, as the incarnate Word, has conquered our enemy, and the Bible, the written word, declares it to be so. Going back to the Romans, they relied in part on assailing their enemy from a distance with javelins and spears. But usually if we're in the thick of the battle, we don't get that option. If we were able to fight head on from a distance, then actually we would never really experience any trials or tribulations. And we might say, "Hooray, that would be brilliant to have a life without struggle." But actually without struggles, there would be no growth. And without growth, we would miss the blessing of being transformed more into God's likeness. However uncomfortable they are, the struggles are essential in our walk of faith. And the promises of Revelation are to those who overcome, not to those who remain as they are. And actually, if you look across the back wall of our church, those words are set in stone. It says, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." There is no enemy that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit cannot defeat. I've said it to you before and I'll say it again. But the power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. It's available to us. Through prayer, we can access all that God has for us. Armed with only a sword, here we are, we step out and fight our enemy head on. The battle is real. It is here and now. But in scripture it says, "Those who endure to the end shall be saved." And another verse, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" If we go to verse 18 of our Ephesians passage, after the armour of God has been listed, it says this. It tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We need to pray. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth to us. Jesus explains in John 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us all into truth. So Jesus says, "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and what he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive me with what he will make known to you." That's Jesus saying that everything the Spirit reveals to us comes from him. In order to be properly trained, we must be reading our scriptures daily. It is food for the soul. If we don't quite yet do that, may I encourage you to do so. It's never too late to start. There are many resources out there, as Hester explained to us a few weeks ago. We could start with a verse a day, meditate on it, mull it over. If we do this consistently, you'll find that there is a hunger to learn more. to read more. So verses become passages, passages become chapters, and chapters become books. When we read, we must pray to the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to make the words come alive. We need to cultivate a sensitivity towards the Holy Spirit, and we can do this through prayer. The longer we spend in God's presence, the more we come to know him. The more we know him, the more we become like him. Our church has biblical and prayerful as two of its values. By being both, we can tap into God's heart. We need to learn to hear him in the everyday and the thunderbolt moments. We need to be open to his prompting and act accordingly. We need eyes to see and ears to listen, and we also need to be available to act, but we can act knowing that God has our back. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is again from John 16, but verse 33. And it says this: "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I love this verse. I actually first heard this verse, or it really meant something to me, on the day of 9/11, and I'd gone to see a speaker, and he had said this verse. And actually, it was a very terrifying day because I was very pregnant with Hannah. And I was just thinking, what sort of world is my baby coming into? And it was all very uncertain. But that verse really gave me strength at that time. And actually, I just want to share with you today, I love that verse because Jesus does have the victory and it does give us courage. So from this series, we need to remember to put on our armour, to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and to take up our swords. We need to be ready for action because the battle is real.